If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is a reading of key sections from Numbers 13 and 14, when the people of Israel were on the threshold of the Promised Land. At the end of 40 days, they, the Israelites, returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it. Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt unto now." And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Let me pray. Oh Lord, this is such a serious passage. I believe your word does your work. And so now, at the reading of your word, Lord, may our hearts and minds be fertile ground for the seed of your word. Help us to understand what you have to say to us today from Numbers 13 and 14. And for my part, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want you to imagine standing on the edge of a major life change that you know is coming. I want you to think for a moment about what that felt like, or maybe you're there right now, but in the past, maybe it was the day you had to mail in your application to graduate school. Many of you either are students now or have been students. That was a hard, probably a scary moment. Will I really get accepted? Will I be able to handle the work? Maybe it was the day you chose to actually pack everything up, get on an airplane, and move to the U.S. to study or to work. Think for a moment about the threshold of those major life decisions, those major challenges that were daunting. Maybe it was the day that you had to show up for your own wedding. There are many people who get to that day. I suppose I shouldn't say many, but there are people who get to the threshold of that day and they don't show up. And I remember, it's almost 30 years now. In March, it'll be 30 years for Ruth and I. So that day that we got married, I remember my best friend, Rich. He was my best man. He was one of the groomsmen. And we were getting dressed in the church nursery. And Rich said, he knew me. And he and I had been friends already for over 10 years. He knew I had a tendency to flake out, show interest in something, and then sort of flake out and lose interest and move on to something else. So he asked me that day. He said, Del, are you nervous? And I said, no. He said, well, prove it. So I picked up 3 toy balls there in the nursery, and I juggled. Didn't drop a single ball. I was not nervous. And you know why I wasn't nervous? Because this was a moment where I knew what the Lord had provided for me. I knew what lay ahead. I knew the joy that lay ahead for me in life. I wasn't afraid of the difficulties that might come, of the challenges that might come. I knew there would be difficulties in marriage, but I knew the joy that lay ahead, and I had my eyes focused on that. This is Ruth, by the way, at our wedding reception. At our wedding reception, she danced a hula for me as a gift. So I had my eyes set on the prize. And it was pretty easy for me in that moment not to be nervous, not to be afraid. I was ready and willing to cross that threshold. So that's where Israel is at here at Kadesh Barnea. They are on the threshold of the promised land. Everything that God had said he would give them is right in front of them. But they're afraid to step forward. They've seen the Red Sea split. They've received manna from heaven in the wilderness. They've received water gushing forward from a rock when they were thirsty. And still, they're afraid to cross the river and enter the promised land. But this story isn't just about them. It's also about us. This story about faith and trust and how to respond, what to do with faith. Because every time fear whispers that God can't be trusted, we face the same choice that the Israelites faced that day, to doubt and rebel, or to trust him and to step forward over that threshold. Numbers 13 and 14, it's not just an ancient mutiny, it's a mirror held up to our human hearts. And through Moses' intercession and God's mercy, it shows us what real faith, real mediation, and real forgiveness look like. So to review, let us just remind ourselves where we've been in this sermon series so far. The Bible is a cohesive and coherent account. I've been saying that over and over, and that's the main goal of this whole sermon series, and we'll see it in this passage just like we have in the previous five passages. We also see that the Bible is about who God is and what he is doing. It's not really about Moses and the people of Israel. They are people to whom God is revealing himself. He's calling them to. It's not really about them. It's about who God is and what he's doing. The Bible is filled with patterns and themes that weave their way from beginning to end. And some of those themes include God creating, blessing, and commissioning. It includes human beings doubting, rebelling, and hiding. And those themes also include God pursuing and redeeming and restoring, even when we human beings doubt or rebel or hide. The Lord has promised and he has proved. The Lord chose Abraham and his sons. The Lord remains steadfast. The Lord has rescued Israel from Egypt with great power and drama and miracles. The Lord has sustained Israel in the wilderness. And the Lord has disclosed himself and provided Torah, or instruction, on how to live so that they could flourish. And the Lord has tolerated their grumbling and immaturity. So this brings us to our main point today in our passage, and that is the fear that led to mutiny. The fear that led at least some in the people of Israel to mutiny. Have you seen the movie Apollo 13, starring Tom Hanks and Ed Harris? Anybody? Okay, it's a true story. It tells a true story about what was supposed to be the third landing on the moon by astronauts here from the U.S. But on the way to the moon, the spacecraft became damaged. And during the flight, panic could have killed those astronauts if they panicked. James Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes, that's the name of the three astronauts in that space capsule. And Gene Kranz, he was the flight director at NASA, who was still stationed on the ground, and he was in communication with them. And if you've seen the movie, you know that Gene Kranz helped to keep those astronauts focused on their training and on the procedures that they had practiced over and over and over before they even left the surface of the Earth. And he famously said, it's captured in the movie, when they're stuck up there and things are breaking down and they're nervous and afraid, not knowing if they'll be able to survive and make it back home, he famously said, failure is not an option. Stick to your procedure books. Failure isn't in there. Failure is not an option. Stick with what you know, what you have in front of you. Stick with your training. Now, thankfully, they had faith in their leader and in his words to them. And thankfully, they focused on what could still be done rather than on what might happen, what the disaster that might happen. They stayed focused, and thankfully, they all returned to Earth safely. Israel on the threshold of the promised land is a little bit like that, a little bit. And I want us to look now at chapter 14. That's where we're going to focus most of our attention today. Numbers 14, 1-4 says this. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Oh, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to be back in Egypt?" And they said to one another, "So let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." Now, the 12 spies returned from Canaan. You remember the story. 12 spies were sent into Canaan to see what the land was like. 10 bring back a bad report, and they say, "The land is good, but the people are giants who will devour us." And the whole nation then panics, and they cry all night, it says. They say, "Oh, if only we had died in Egypt." It's ironic, don't you think? They're accusing God of bringing them to a place where they're all going to die by the sword, as if God is choosing to try and kill them. But they're saying instead, "Wouldn't it be better if we just died out here in the wilderness?" Caleb and Joshua, though, they have a different perspective. In verses 8 and 9, their report said this: "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only," now speaking to the crowd, "do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us." The people had said, "We're afraid that our children will just become prey, food for our enemies." Caleb and Joshua say, "No, they will be bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And the people of Israel, they've seen God do miracles already. That, remember the 10 plagues that made it possible for them to leave Egypt. Remember the crossing of the Red Sea when the waters parted and they walked down, and then Egypt came chasing after them, and they made it through, but the waters closed in on the Egyptian army and defeated the Egyptian. They've seen God deliver them. But because of their fear, they refused to believe and to trust at this moment. They were blinded by what I think is an appetite for safety and for the comfort of what they already knew. Slavery, I wouldn't want to go back to slavery, but they felt like at least we know what we got there. We know what it's like. We have no idea what it's going to be like going into the promised land except their giants who might devour us, according to their fears. They were blinded by fear of the unknown and of the hard work that the Lord had appointed to them. Now, it's worth acknowledging, Israel faced a very real challenge. The fear of the unknown was real, and it's understandable to be afraid of the unknown. But instead of remembering who was in control, the people gave in to fear, and they decided that returning to slavery in Egypt was a better option. Think of it this way. Fear often hides in the comfort of the familiar, and then rebellion is not far behind. Let me say that again. Fear often hides in the comfort of the familiar, even if it's something we're not really liking, and then rebellion is not far behind. Fear magnifies problems and minimizes God's power. So when challenges seem too big to you, I want you to ask, teach yourself to ask, am I looking through the lens of fear or the lens of faith? Gratitude is the antidote to fear. And what I mean by that is this: remember God's past faithfulness. The people failed to think about what God had just brought them out of and the dramatic fashion in which he had done so. They felt God couldn't accomplish this goal, even though he had parted the Red Sea. Fear will tempt you to turn back, but faith in God helps you to step forward. And it's often one person in the crowd that changes everything for everyone else. In this story, there's three actually, but I want to focus not on Caleb or Joshua at this moment. I want to focus, bring our attention back to Moses, the faith that made a mediator. A mediator is somebody who stands between two people to help them communicate and come to an understanding. Moses had a faith that made him a mediator. The 10 fearful spies said that the people of the land would devour Israel. But Joshua and Caleb tried to encourage them by saying, no, the Lord will win this battle. They are actually food for us. Verse 10 says that the frightened people became an angry mob and prepared to stone them to death. I don't know about you, when I came to that sentence in the text, I was just flabbergasted. They went from being fearful to being violent and wanting to kill those who had a positive and hopeful faith to move forward. But the Lord, it says in the text, protected them. And then he said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them so far? I will strike them with pestilence and I will disinherit them. And then you, Moses, I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And then we see a remarkable thing. Moses prays for the rebellious and violent people. Look at verse 13. And now, Moses says to the Lord, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please, Lord, pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt up until now. Because remember, the people had been grumbling ever since they left Egypt. And the very next verse says this, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Wow. Now, you have to remember, Moses. It wasn't too long before this moment that Moses was in the same boat as the people of Israel, afraid and unsure about moving forward. He had been so afraid, in fact, when he saw that burning bush, he was curious, he went up to the burning bush, and when he got there, the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush. And the text there tells us in Exodus 3, Moses was afraid and hid his face. He knew he didn't want to look on God's face. But now, here is Moses having grown in his faith to the point that he pleads with the Lord on behalf of this rebellious, angry, and violent mob. The people had rebelled, and God tells Moses he will destroy them and start over, but Moses prays, Lord, please forgive them. He stands in the gap between God's wrath and the people's guilt. Both are real. Both are significant. And it's in this way that Moses points forward. We keep seeing that over and over in our sermon series, how all these Bible passages and these themes, they point forward to what? To Jesus. Last week, we learned that in Leviticus 16, that's a passage about the Day of Atonement. And we learned last week how that points forward to Jesus as the perfect high priest who offers himself as a sacrifice once and for all. And so therefore we saw also that he is the sacrificial lamb described in Leviticus 16. Well, here in Numbers 13 and 14, we see a foreshadowing of Jesus as the perfect mediator, another priestly role. He's the perfect mediator between God and sinful humanity. Jesus didn't just risk his life, as Moses does here, standing in front of a violent mob, but Jesus actually gave his life. He stood between heaven and earth, between holiness and sin, and he said, "Father, forgive them." I want you to know something. You might want to write this passage down. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. "My little children," John writes, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus is still praying for us. He is still advocating for us. Now, Moses' faith was amazing. Where he came from and where he is now, mediating between this angry, violent mob and a God who is justly angry at their lack of trust in him. His faith was great, but Jesus' faithfulness was perfect. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that's when mercy finally and completely triumphs over judgment. Because judgment is taken care of. It is atoned for. So dear brothers and sisters, here's something you need to know about what we learned from Moses. Like Moses, praying for this fearful group of Israelites, all Christians are also called to pray for the world rather than to scorn it or to judge it. Here's what we learn from Moses in this passage. Faith doesn't just believe, it acts, it prays. It stands in the gap for others, even for those who don't deserve it. I'll say it again. Faith doesn't just believe in the sense of acknowledging some truth or fact. Faith acts. It prays. It stands in the gap for others, even for those who don't deserve it. Think about the contrast between the fear and the faith that we've seen in the passage so far. Fear led the people to failure, but faith led Moses to faithfulness. So ask yourself, when someone fails, especially somebody you might not like so much, maybe they've hurt your feelings in the past or offended you, but when someone fails, do you rush to criticize? Or do you intercede? Who is God calling you to stand in the gap for? A family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker? Faith isn't just words. It's costly love that moves forward and toward those who need mercy. So Moses prayed. And God listened. Judgment did come, but not destruction. God disciplines his people, but he does not disown them. And that leads us to the final point, the forgiveness of the merciful God. The judgment that we see here may seem quite severe, but it's actually mercy in disguise. Look at verse 28. The Lord speaking to Moses, he says, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. Now, even though we know about the grumbling, even though we know about the rebellion, foolish rebellion after all they had seen, even though we know about the violence and the threat of killing Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, even though we know that, this part of the passage makes me feel uncomfortable, at least. It's hard to understand. It's hard to accept. Isn't God being harsh? But I want to remind you of something I said last week when we looked at the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. We have to remember that God takes both holiness and sin seriously. Now, you and I, we tend to take seriously sins when they're committed against us, when somebody's offended us, and we might feel great outrage at the injustice. But when we're the ones who have perpetrated some evil or some harm to somebody else, we tend to maybe want a little bit of lenience, a little bit of ease and forgiveness. Well, here in Numbers, the Lord is giving the unfaithful generation what they asked for. They do not have to face their fears in the Promised Land. So he's giving them what they asked for, but listen, and we need to notice this. It's subtle, but it's there. In mercy, he is also not giving them what they foolishly wished for and probably truly deserve, and that's returning to Egypt, because he knows that they'll be going back into slavery and suffering and probably perish. By their own choice, what we see is that by their own choice, they will wander in the wilderness of their fears until the whole generation passes away. And the significance of the punishment and of the mercy is this. The Lord continues to keep his promise to Abraham, to Noah, to Adam, and to Moses by providing the next generation with the same opportunity to inherit the Promised Land. In other words, the Lord continues to prove himself. He shows himself consistent in holiness and in justice, in love and in judgment, in faithfulness and in discipline. He punishes their rebellion, but he also protects their descendants. God's mercy in Numbers 13 and 14 points forward to the cross, the place where justice and mercy fully meet. Jesus took our sentence, our judgment, so that God could give us his forgiveness. At Calvary, judgment wasn't canceled, but it was completed. Mercy flowed not because God ignored the sin, but because Jesus carried the sin. Let me summarize it this way. Forgiveness does not mean God ignores sin. It means that he judges it and then redeems the sinner. Forgiveness does not mean God ignores sin, not at all. It means he judges it. He takes it seriously. But it also means he redeems the sinner. God's mercy doesn't cancel his justice. It transforms it, turning deserved judgment into a doorway for new grace. So I want you to remember, we still in this world will make mistakes, we'll stumble, we'll sin, we'll rebel. Even those of us who know Jesus and have his Holy Spirit in us, we still wrestle with the flesh. Romans 7 explains that in great detail. But I want you to know, you will still suffer consequences, but consequences shouldn't be confused with condemnation. This chapter of Israel's story ends with heartbreak for that generation, but it also ends with hope. The people failed, but God remained faithful. And that's where we find ourselves too. God punishes sin, yet he preserves his promise. Mercy is sometimes severe, but it is still mercy nevertheless. Forgiveness is not the absence of justice, it is the proof of God's love. So now let me try and wrap this all up and summarize with some reflections and applications that will help us remember through the week. First, fear can mislead and paralyze you. Israel stood on the edge of the promised land, but was paralyzed by fear. And what you need to know is fear is often a liar. And you don't have to believe the fear. Next, faith takes action, trusting God and serving others. Fear paralyzes, but faith takes action, trusting God and serving others. Faith is more than mental agreement with something. It is actually power for moving forward. That's because the object of our faith, Jesus, is faithful and trustworthy. Moses stood between a sinful people and a holy God, not because they were worthy, but because God is merciful. And in that moment, we get a glimpse of the gospel itself, a fearful people, a faithful mediator, and a forgiving God. And I want to remind you of this too. Consequence is not condemnation. The story of Numbers 13 and 14 reminds us that even when fear wins a battle, when fear wins a battle, like defeating that generation, and they didn't get to enter the promised land, these two chapters remind us that when fear wins a battle, faith can still bring us back to God's mercy. The same God who refused to abandon Israel in the wilderness is the God who, through Jesus, refuses to abandon us. Remember that the Bible teaches us that God disciplines those whom he loves, but he does not disown them. And therefore, follow Jesus, for he calls to you. Follow him. Trust him. He's trustworthy. Trust the Lord because he keeps his promises. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me pray. Oh Lord, we are often filled with fear. We are growing in our faith. And Lord, may our faith grow all the more strong because you are a forgiving and merciful God. Oh Lord, help us to be people who remember all that you have done so that we can trust and move forward into all that you have promised. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.